I'll read a few verses from the second epistle of Timothy and the second chapter, and I think I'll probably read from verses 1 to 10. Hear God's word. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. And I think most particularly verses 7, 8, 9, not 10 exactly, but I'd probably quote it. I'll read them again. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now then, we're looking at Paul writing to Timothy, and who was troubled on many accounts in the place where he's ministering, and he has to encourage him, and he does so very kindly and graciously, and he tells him to remember that he should not have the spirit of fear, if you remember that verse, but of a spirit of power. Let's see, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Previous to that, he's given the source of power, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. It's not easy for him. He's a prisoner of Nero, and he knows that his days, all our days are numbered, but his days were numbered in a very special way. He was, literally in his phrase we have today, on death row, and just waiting for a whim from Nero to say that he should be martyred, and which he was. We don't have records as clearly, maybe, but he was martyred and died for the sake of the gospel. But meanwhile, he is given opportunities, and he does write letters to encourage. And that must be a very wonderful thing to do, knowing that his time was so limited. Yet he writes letters of encouragement when he had every reason to say something like this: well, what if you were in my position? What if you had to suffer like I'm suffering? What if you had to go through what I'm going through? And that's how many of us speak. But he doesn't. He said, you know, Timothy, you have an unction. I told you in the last letter, by the laying of hands of presbytery. At this time, he says, well, I know because I laid my hands on thee. So you don't need to have the spirit of fear, because you have a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he's more or less saying, you know, get your act right, get straight, and get on with the work set before you. Now then, in this verse we have tonight, the main one, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So it's asking him now to listen carefully. consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, what is there to consider? Well, he's given him three illustrations, remember, of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And what he wishes to draw out from that, I want you to be as wholehearted and persevering as a farmer would be. I want you to be as energetic and dedicated as an athlete would be. Well, the soldier as well. And the soldier to be brave and valiant and to get on with the task in hand, not diverted by anything. Wholehearted, all these things, they all come into one in saying, really, come on now, get rid of the spirit of fear and go on with the task in hand. And this is what he's told to do. And then he says, I want you to remember the things that I've told you. Well, what kind of things would he have told him? I hardly need to stay on this much, except he says in a later verse here, a very interesting thing, well, I think. In verse 8, according to my gospel, in other places you hear the word God's gospel, Christ's gospel, but my gospel. Now, he's not saying this in any conceited way. He said, I become part of that gospel now. And that gospel is part of me. So as we sing in one of our hymns, mine, 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 I know thou art mine, we can't actually say that we can envelop God, can we? You know, yet we have, by his mercy, we have a relationship where we're allowed to say mine. And he says, my gospel, of course the gospel is greater and much more immense than Paul himself, yet he's given enough to understand for the salvation of the souls. And he has been arrested by the grace of God and by Jesus himself. So in the first part then, he's reminding him and telling him to be wholehearted, obedient, diligent, and to bear in mind this gospel, briefly, the life of Christ, fulfilling God's law for us, the death of Christ, fulfilling God's law in punishment for sin for us, and put those together, they are Christ's obedience to the law and fulfilling it for us. Now, that's the heart of it. And that is always what will be attacked, you know. It's the very center of the gospel. So many things and so many distractions. See, he's really quite firm on this when I consider it. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. And remember, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I gave an illustration of a circle. And there are many good things on the circumference. There can be great doctrines like predestination, election, second coming, spiritual battle. There can be these, and they're important. But you put the pin of your compass on the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the gospel. And Satan has done this. Taken out with one that I know, this won't be offensive to anybody, but I'm using it because I've seen it happen. On that circumference is the keeping of the Lord's Day, which we neglect grossly today. I used to wonder what the secret of the people of the Isle of Lewis was, but they did it for the right reason, most of them anyway. Their respect was such for God that they respected his person, his name, and his day. And that's how I was brought up in the wake of a revival. We respected his person, his name, and his day. And anybody my age would know that all the cooking for Sunday was done on Saturday nights. Everything that could be done on Saturday would be done then in order to keep the Lord's Day. And some would go very far on it. They wouldn't even go on a bus. They would walk many miles, you know, so they would not be causing work for somebody else. Perhaps they were taking it a bit far, I don't know. But it is, he desires, you know, that this is his day. He desires that. But I also know that some people make that the kind of thing that proves whether you're a Christian or not. And they put the compass on the keeping of the Sabbath. Well, they're putting it on a very good place. But then you draw the circle, it hits one aspect of the cross and of the Godhead, and hits the two other good places on the circle, but it is eccentric, you know. It's off-center. Now then, this happens with really, this is the attack on good people. On good people, not bad people now. Not people who deny Christ, not people who deny these things. It's people that are just made a shift there. Some would put it on election, and I know election is vital. But if you put your pin there, you know, the only question you ask a person, are you elect? That's all that matters. Well, you're really bypassing the reason why possibly they are elect. Because it's the center. So Satan will always... Now, what is a heresy? Now, a heresy is not another religion. A heresy is a twist or an off-center of the truth. All right? Can you see how dangerous it is? Where he says, come, put your pin there. And they judge everybody by that one doctrine, which is an important one. But you must view them all from Calvary. Why do we keep the Sabbath? Because we are in the center with Christ. Why do we believe in election? Because we're in the center with Christ. You see? So to keep that center, you know, for example, I have known of many ministers, and this could annoy many, I suppose, in some circumstances. They're always talking about the second coming. Well, there are three main teachings on that. You know, one is post-millennialism, which is a very pleasant one, that things are getting better and better all the time. Well, I don't think we can buy that one really, but it's very nice. I know very good men who believe that. And they can make a case for it. And others say, well, there are two second comings, and there's 1,000 years and so on, and they are called premillennialists. And they're always on about numbers and figures and charts and so on. And the people in the congregation know everything about these intricate details that are nearly enough to make you, well, to give you a headache, you know. They really are. Well, amillennialists, which most people are, I should imagine, believe in the second coming, the heralding of the day of judgment, you know, and that it is central, it is straight like that. But if you put your pin on any one of those three, and suppose you say, well, I think the three are right, all right, well, I'm an amillennialist, but I don't belittle the other two. I can see the point they are making. But if you put your pin there, and you know all the details and all the verses on that, the devil's laughing. He said, I've got you off center. Excellent. I'm a Christian. I know you're a Christian. You can't take me away from the Lord. I know I can't, but I can spoil you. I can spoil you. I can make you eccentric. Now, heresy is that simple. It's an overemphasis. To make it even perhaps simpler still, you know when there used to be, I don't know if there still are, cartoons. I'm thinking of all wartime papers now. You'd have a picture of de Gaulle. And you knew it was de Gaulle because he had a big nose and he'd have a huge nose like this. And one of Churchill with a big cigar and a certain kind of features. Now, they were not really good photographs or pictures or ideas of these people, but they were one feature of them accentuated that made them look ridiculous. But you knew who they were. But it was a cartoon. It was a distortion of the real person. Yet you might say, well, I know who it is. Yes, you know who it is, but it is a distortion. Now, the greatest problem was, in the early church and now, distortions. So who distorts? Not a person who's not saved. He's in darkness anyway. But a person who is the Lord's. You see? And we put out of action because we're taken up with one thing like that. And a good thing. An excellent thing. But eccentric. So what do we do? Get the pin of your compass back in the center and view these things through view election through the beauty of Christ. You know? View the second coming through the wonder of our Godhead. View it from the center. So what he's telling this man Timothy to do. Now you consider the things that you've heard from me. I want you to consider. And if you look at the ministry of the apostles, how balanced they are. You can take any John or Paul or Peter, you know, or any of these men, and you find that there are fundamental truths. And these fundamental truths belong to that center. And they didn't want to go from there. But there were plenty, plenty of people who went off center in those early days, as there are today. It is a pity. It is a pity because it is a waste, because we're in a big battle and lovely, strong soldiers, true soldiers, are put out of action and are lying on the floor helpless. They're not really in the battle anymore. They're distracted with one thing. You see the picture? That's a heresy. You know, and it can be in more extreme. I'm not going to all that. Then there's a confirmation here, the things that you heard from me. In verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So he's keeping him right in the center here. I want you to remember that all those things that Jesus Christ did for us, his passive obedience on the cross, where he died for our sins, his active obedience in fulfilling the law in our place. All these things are essential. And remember, they apply by the Holy Spirit. And you have the Godhead involved, don't you, in the to bring us to God. You have the Godhead involved in salvation. He said, remember, there was a great confirmation how important these things were. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, what is he doing here? He's making sure that he's central. He's making sure that that is there. It's so easy. It's so easy just to go off just a little. I think for a time before I was converted, and then a little while, it affected me afterwards too. Because I've been brought up in a Christian kind of background, generally in the country, our country, where Wales had so many revivals, life was of a very high standard, and anything like amusements or drink or any of those things were out, you know, think of them. But then I used to think, you know, if I saw in a wedding a Christian drinking, I would be so uptight. Because I would regard them with, what on earth are they playing at? What about the weaker brother? And what Paul says, if I cause my brother to sin, I sin against Christ. But I was right, but I was wrong in my judgmental attitude. Until I thought, why don't I do it? Because I love Christ. Why don't you pray for them that they might love Christ and have a concern for weaker brethren? All right? A totally different attitude. If you come back to the center. But if you make that one big thing, then you're eccentric. So you come back to the center. For I received, he says in Galatians 1:12 about his experience, for I neither received it of man, that is the gospel, my gospel, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, is that true? But remember in Acts a few places, especially 26, at midday, O King, I saw a light, brighter than the shining of the sun, and a voice saying to me in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And I said, I am Jesus. And he had a startling conversion. It would be lovely if everybody had a startling one, but most of us haven't had a startling one. He saw light. Most people are enlightened. It's a different thing. Yet in the end, it's the same thing. Not only did he see that light, an experience like that, a physical experience, he also, you can see by his words afterwards, truly enlightened in his soul. So he said, but I didn't receive it from men. This is interesting. Neither envious, not really. Because, you know, a person can preach and he must be faithful, but it is a double revelation. The incarnation is our faith, our Christian faith, is a revealed one. Now, I know it will become increasingly difficult to say that in the kind of political correctness we're in today. Nevertheless, is something unique in that one fact. It is a revealed religion. You know, that's where we have Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of a virgin, and the sinless life, the atoning death, the physical resurrection. That's how did he, there's a double revelation. The fact that it happened, but you can know all those details and you're outside of it until it is revealed to you. Am I right? Revealed to you. He said, actually, there weren't any human agents here, he said. I didn't have a preacher even. But he met me. And he's really saying what we all experience. Although there may be a preacher, and though we understood, you could have listened to that preacher 1,000 times and never be any nearer. But one day, he meets you, and you can say, well, I did receive it vaguely by men, but and taught it vaguely by men, but not really. It was by revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's saying, don't forget, the source of your salvation is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. And then he says about him that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, so he speaks of his humanity, was raised from the dead. Now, why was that? This glorious Son of God, divine and human, this Son of God was raised from the dead. It was a great confirmation of God's approval that he had completed the work of salvation. You know, supposing there had been no resurrection, supposing there had been none. Well, we'd say, well, it's a very good account here. But how do we know? How the disciples have known? And then reports came, but we have seen him. He stood amongst us. And Thomas said, well, I wasn't here. I won't believe such things until I can put my finger in his hand and feel the holes there where the nails were. I won't believe. He's kind of very bread and butter, matter of fact kind of man. And the second time, Peter speaks directly to me, he was there. Reach forth your finger. You couldn't. And he said the greatest statement in the New Testament about Jesus, my Lord and my God. And I'm sorry to call him Doubting Thomas, because really, he lifted the concept in his own heart by the grace of God, my Lord and my God. The resurrection was a confirmation. This indeed is my son. This indeed, the one who was born of a virgin is my son. This is the one that fulfilled the law is my son. The one that died on the cross is my son. And I'm raising him from the dead. A real and a physical resurrection. Not a concept, but a real physical resurrection. As a great confirmation of the reality of the story of salvation. He leaves the realm of death, and death no longer reigns. So he conquered death. Now then, this implies then power for the believer. Since he is risen, we are able to say that we too shall have a resurrection. We too shall have a new body. And this is an amazing thing, you see, that the expectancy of the second coming was a wonderful thing. And it is for us too, in that we shall have our new bodies then. But in any case, if we die before then, absent from the body, present with the Lord, we know that the grave will not destroy us. We know that our last breath will not finish us. We know that our last heartbeat will not be the end of us. We know, because my Jesus lives, so also will I live. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, can you see how Satan, the enemy of God, will do anything to distract us from the fundamentals? Now, you're not going to distract a Christian by saying torture is good. Oh, he's not going to be distracted with that. You can't distract a Christian by saying being domineering and this and that either is good. You wouldn't have it. But you can distract a Christian and say, look at this teaching. And you say, it's wonderful. Well, why don't you emphasize it? Come off center. Come with me. Come off center. Let me put you out of action. And that's the problem. You know, in a way, you could envy what I might call a simple, ordinary believing Christian. You know, it's just something very lovely, very lovely. Absolute trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him, like a child believing in their parents. Well, a person might say to a child, look, don't you like your parents' home? Don't you like their furniture? And you go through all those things. Yes, but I want mum. I want dad. The home is nothing without their parents. And however lovely the other doctrines are, they have no real meaning unless we have God. And we have God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we keep central. We do not ignore the other things. We know they are important, and very important, like sanctification is important. You know, our walk with God, that people can see by our total demeanor, you know, the way we speak, the way we dress, the way we are, the way we react, and all sorts of things, that we are the Lord's people. That doesn't mean to say that we are, not that, but that there is something about us that is obviously these are the Lord's people. Well, then he reminds him of his commission. He said, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Plenty of people had the finger in Paul's eye, you know. As one time when he said, and no man stood with me. What terrible loneliness. No man stood with me. I think of the end of John Calvin, you know, his terrible loneliness, and the end of Spurgeon, the big downgrade and so on. And even amongst those nearest to him, you know, it is an amazing thing. And all they had done was keep central, keep right on the fundamental truths, you know, keep right there. Now then, wherein I suffer as an evildoer, I am treated as if I was a murderer, or a thief, a liar, etc., etc., even unto bonds. I suffer so badly, even as I am put in bonds, in chains, in a prison. I suffer like that. Now, he's not complaining about it. He's saying, that is where I am just now. I'm in chains. I'm treated as an evildoer. And the jailers regard me as an evildoer, that I'm dangerous. Even unto bonds. But, he said, listen to this, Timothy. But the word of God is not bound. Now, I think that is a great secret to know about Paul, because, you know, he might say like this, what on earth, whatever is God doing? Because surely I'm a tremendous evangelist. I'm a planter of churches. I've got a clear vision and a clear message. And to have me stuck like this in prison, this is absolutely hopeless. This is frustrating for the work of the gospel. What does it teach him? I may be bound, but the gospel is not bound. Do you see the wonder of it? That's how he saw it. He didn't see whatever happened to him as a disadvantage, but rather for the furtherance, because it was my gospel, it was God's gospel. Therefore, the great responsibility of it was upon God himself. Now then, let's look at that. He believed that God would bring him safely home. Remember this verse in 2 Timothy 1:12. And for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which hath committed unto him, which I have committed unto him against that day. And he's speaking personally. In my bonds, I know I am safe, and I know my destination is safe, and nobody can take that away from me. But let's get now to the gospel not being bound. The gospel is not bound, which I think is the most wonderful phrase there. Sometimes men are trying to hide it in ritual. You know, and they have worked out. You know, and when I was seeking God, I was very impressed, you know, by color, pageantry, and liturgical things. I was impressed by them. Mercifully, I was delivered from them, but I was impressed. But really, they were all men's idea, hiding. But even ritual cannot smother it. The gospel will fight its way through. However, do you think Martin Luther came from the mountain of ritual and things of Rome, and to say the just shall live by faith. How do you think John Calvin came to a mass of prejudice and cruelty and the power of Rome? Because the truth has a way of fighting through all that rubbish. It has a way of doing it. Then also, sometimes it is crushed by man's wisdom, his intellectual abilities, and saying, well, that can't be true because it's not reasonable and so on. And yet, when it does that, it will still rise up. Somebody will say, in the middle of the intellectual doubts, he could not really have been divine, he was good, he was progressive, and he was special and an example. Yet out of that, somebody will say, I believe. It'll go through that when it seems impossible. Say that liberal theology would rule for a long time in the 1830s. So then they said that the 19th century man could hardly be expected to believe in miracles. So we must adapt the gospel to his rationale. Yet despite them doing that, it still found its way through. That's the amazing thing. Whereas today, liberal theology is a dead letter. Sometimes it has been smothered with sound. Well, I don't think I need to enlarge much on that, because we have experiences of meetings. I may have been to some, I've been caught in some sometimes, when really I've had to ask them, you know, because I remember in one small place I was in, it took me a bit by surprise, they had two pianos with amplifications and two organs with amplification, four trumpets, and I don't know how many drummers and so on. And the sound, it was quite not a big building, was deafening. So I switched my hearing aids off, you know, because it was terrible. It was terrible. But they were only there to perform. And yet, you know, the sound that is today will not bind the gospel. It will find a way through the noise, and the still small voice in the heart of man will still be heard. The gospel is not bound. Then there are times when men and women are martyred. Sometimes they have been asked to deny their faith and have crucified their children before their eyes. There have been things like that that happened. And you say, well, this will surely quieten the Christians forever. This will quiet them forever. And yet there's a saying, the blood of the martyrs was a seed of the church. They could not crush the church. I may be in bonds, he said, chains, but the gospel is not bound. Then you can have indifference. We have that today as well, a kind of an easygoing attitude. Well, you know, God is there, and I'm not going to die for 50 years or so, and I'll take it more seriously later. I am a Christian now. You can see I had a lovely conversion. But very easygoing about the demands of God in our lives. Very laid back. A kind of an indifference, as if there was some terrible immunity or chloroform or something like that that dulls the senses and the things we know. And I said, well, we know all that's true. Of course we do. But it's dulled. Even that will not crush the gospel. If you're out of it, some will rise and say, but we care. And we care for these things. Even if we were the last person in our land, we care for these things. Sometimes people are luxuries and enticements or entertainment, or a whole host of things. You can make your own list. But you know, God can come right through all that and speak to your heart and bring you out of it all. It's an amazing thing. The gospel is not bound. Why? It's my gospel, yes, but it is God's gospel. And because it's God's gospel, Paul is more or less saying, you can do what you like to me and to the Christians, Of course I have the care of the churches. And of course I know that tens or thousands of them have been martyred. I know so many of them being cruelly treated as well. I know they can't do well in business because they're singled out, that people do not trade them. So I know all that. I know they have to suffer some kind of bondage. But their future is great. Their future is great. It is assured and it is safe. And to know and to believe that the gospel is not bound. Think of the example of the Welsh missionary congregational. His surname was Thomas, wasn't it? Went to Korea. He'd been in China, his wife and a child. The wife died at childbirth. Then he went to Korea and he had a Bible. They got on the shore and some soldiers met them and was going to behead him, which he did. But he said, before you do that, accept this Bible. And when later missionaries went from the same area of Wales, I suppose, they found churches there. People have got pages from this Bible. You see, it seemed like there's the end of that. There's his head off, you know. There's the end of that. The gospel is not bound. There is no power on earth and no power in hell that is able to put this gospel down. Once sent forth by God, it will achieve the purposes that God has in view. Then borrowing this verse, therefore I endured all things. I don't mind, is it? I endured all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What's he saying? Look, keep central. Observe the circumference, yes. Be aware of the spiritual battle. Be aware of fundamental doctrines. Be aware of the doctrines of grace. Yes, be aware of these things and know them. And there's no excuse for not knowing them, but look at them from the center and never get distracted. But in any case, if you do, the gospel will still go on. But you'll be out of action. You'll go to heaven, but you're out of action. Say, come now. You know, he's saying, he's risen. And he's risen indeed. And the power of the resurrection is yours. We are not bound. We may be chained, but we are not bound. This gospel will go from country to country and from continent to continent until the Lord decides it'll all be over and he'll gather his people together. Listen to that again. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. I'll finish there.